So we're reading from the Bible tonight from Acts chapter 20. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Acts 20. That's found on page 1164, 1164 if you're using a Bible from the bench in front of you. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus from Secundus, from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychius from Trophimus, from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and awaited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down. He threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is God's word. I want to start by looking at that last word. We just read comforted and ask what brings you comfort. What brings you comfort? In our day, most people answer that by stating things that make them comfortable. This time of year, maybe it's a warm blanket and a good book. Some of us are very comfortable dozing off in our favorite chair after filling up on Sunday dinner. Someone who is living life without the companionship of a spouse finds comfort in visitors who listen and care. A little child is comforted in his mother's arms after bumping his head. We live in a time of comfort foods and comfort inns, and perhaps the theme of comfort evoked the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is our only comfort in life and in death? I've been thinking a lot this past week about the difference that comfort means for us today versus what it used to mean. The concept of comfort has changed a lot over the years. Our word comfort in English literally means with strength. From the Latin cum, meaning with, and the fortis, meaning strength. This is the same word we get fortitude from. With fortitude. Comfort used to mean to impart strength and power. And now we tend to use the word to describe pajamas and recliners. Comfortable has become the same thing as comfy. Rather than masking pain or avoiding difficult situations, comfort used to involve empowering people to face difficult situations and endure painful trials. I'd like to share the dictionary definition of fortitude with you. I have this ready on the screen overhead. Fortitude is the strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger or bear pain or adversity with courage. Fortitude. That's the latest Merriam-Webster's I have in my office. Comfort, classically understood, is what gives us this. So let me ask you once again, what gives you comfort? What gives you courage? What builds you up? The similar question, we could say it this way, what encourages you? What gives you courage and hope? And my hunch is that we have a lot easier of time listening to things that discourage us than we do finding things that are personally encouraging. And my hope and my prayer is that you do indeed find an encouraging comfort and belonging, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope this congregation is a place where you find comfort because it's given you and you give it to others. I hope that we can all honestly say that we are encouraged when we gather together with other believers in this place and worship. This year I'm working on doing that in my own ministry, courage and love. And I hope we experience even a conviction of sin that's not so comforting often, but it is when it brings us to the only one who can help us with our sin, Jesus Christ. Then we're encouraged, then we're empowered, then we're comforted. I hope that we don't spend near as much time talking about what we might be frightened by in the world around us as we do spend time basking in the glory and the majesty of God, who will keep his promises and see us through. I'm not doing my job right if we walk out of this place with a sense that the world's evil is bigger than God's holiness, or that our own problems are too much for God's grace. In the verses we just read from in Acts chapter 20, it's clear that Paul considered a significant dimension of his ministry to be comforting and encouraging. And as we dig into this theme here, I would like you to be asking yourself how our congregation is doing in its ministry of encouragement. Is there an area in your life that has left you discouraged? And it would be good for us as a church to address what God has to say about discouraging things in our world. What would they be? I can't anticipate everything. I am one who likes to hear feedback and get a sense of what the needs and challenges are and try to address them in biblical ways. I also want you to think about, as you participate in our church's ministry of encouragement, because we're all in this together, what part could you play here? What part, what role could you fill in the ministry of encouragement as a church? And if you're wrestling with that question, I hope this passage will guide us tonight in this. So first of all, I want to talk about Paul's ministry of encouragement from Ephesus to Troas. Paul and his companions are on what we know as the third missionary journey, and I have a map of that journey. I'm sticking kind of the theme of maps we talked about this morning. Here's the map of Paul's journey, Paul and his companions. We saw that he left from Antioch and headed west all the way across, and he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he's wrapping up his time in Ephesus. And remember a few weeks ago, we read how the Craftsman Guild stirred up the city because Christianity was going to ruin their idol fabrication businesses. Chapter 20 begins when the uproar had ended, and that meant this uproar that Paul diminished their goddess who was so important to their city. The city clerk in Ephesus was a model of how to handle public discourse. And this riot, this uproar, is calmed. And now Paul is going to bid the Ephesians farewell, and he's going to head north to Macedonia and then over west and down to Greece on his travels. But the first six verses of our passage really highlight Paul's ministry of encouragement to these different places. See, that whole uproar in Ephesus probably left the Christians there fairly discouraged. I mean, here we are taking the message of Jesus Christ to this city, and the response is this: oh no, we can't have this. If people don't keep buying idols, we'll need to find other work. And if people stop worshiping Artemis, then what would our town be famous for? The church in Ephesus is proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ, and the public outcry is no, we need these idols. This is what we're known for, and this is how we make money. I mean, these were tough nuts to crack. Can you imagine Christians in Ephesus saying to themselves, these are the people we're supposed to witness to? Yeah, right, like this is going to work. These people would circumvent the courts to throw us all into jail if they could. And this is our target for the gospel? These Christians knew exactly what it was like to experience cultural resistance to the Christian faith. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged to read the New Testament and find the same challenges we're facing here today were part of the church back then. I mean, think of our culture's assessment that Christianity is too intolerant. You think that's unique to our time? No way. These were polytheists, and like, why can't you just add Jesus to all the other gods? And they were so intolerant and closed-minded and said, nope, there's one way, not a billion ways. There's one God, and that means I can't serve your gods. The other church was up against the same kind of mindset. You think the media bombardment of messages that are not Christian is something unique to the 21st century? No, the medium was a lot different, but the message was similar. Following Christ is foolish. Everyone knew that, and they were going to show it off by placing them in prison and holding public executions. We will see if their one true God comes to rescue them when we throw them to the lions. Where we are in our culture, the church has been before, and God used the testimony of his people, looking like fools for Christ to the onlooking world, to essentially convert much of the Roman Empire to Christ. As we said this morning, if you are with us in Joshua chapter 20, there's nothing impossible for God, and he can change the way creation works around us to accomplish his purposes. Acts 20 verse 1 says that after the uproar in Ephesus, Paul encouraged the disciples and then left for his next destination. And we're not told what he said, but we imagine he spoke a lot like he spoke in his letters that he wrote. In verse 2, we are told that the ministry of encouragement is what Paul brought the churches from Asia Minor to Greece. And again, we're not given any quotes of what Paul said in these visits, but I want to quote something from one of the letters he wrote to the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 17. I do have it up overhead. I think Paul said something like this: we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. I mean, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold on to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I think that was the basics of Paul's message to them as he traveled through the land and encouraged them. Now, the word translated encouragement here in the book of Acts and translated comforted is the same word. And it's a parakaleo, and it means through calling, through speaking, through voicing. So this encouragement was verbal through Paul's message, through his preaching, through his witness and his testimony. This encouragement came by way from his mouth, this empowering presence of God communicated God's grace and God's truth in a way that built them up. And so second, I want to look at this encouragement among the Christians gathered for Sunday worship, because in Troas now, verses 7 through 12, it gives us a glimpse of the ministry of encouragement taking place among Christians gathered for Sunday worship like we are today. In fact, Acts 20, verse 7 is one of their earliest records of Christians gathering together for worship on Sundays, where they were encouraged from God's word, and they broke the bread of Holy Communion together. So we know that the earliest Christians who were Jews worshipped in the synagogues, and then when they heard something about the Old Testament proclaimed, they would say, well, wait a minute, I know you've told us about the promise, but we want to tell you about the fulfillment, because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. And sometimes they were welcomed and intrigued and wrestled through that. Sometimes they were kicked out and said, nope, that's a different religion. We're Jews, you're Christians. And eventually Christians stopped trying to evangelize the Jews, at least in the synagogue worship setting, and gathered in their own space to worship Christ. And they chose the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to do this, the day of his resurrection. And so here on the first day of the week, this church in Troas is gathered together to break bread. And what we end up having is Paul visiting them and using every last minute he can squeeze out of their time to preach and to encourage. And the picture we get here is of a long goodbye. It seems that, you know, since Paul only has a short time to say all he'd want to say, and he is not necessarily planning on coming this way again, there's a lot of goodbyes in Acts chapter 20. A lot of kind of drawn out. I got one more thing to say. I got one more encouragement to give you before I go. Before we part ways, before we go our separate ways and meet in the here or meet in the next life. Paul is talking and he's talking and he's talking and he's going till midnight. And we have this somewhat tragic, somewhat humorous story of Eutychus here. Amidst Paul's long goodbyes, we have a young man who Paul puts to sleep with his talking, a young man who falls asleep and then falls out of the window opening into the street below. Now, Eutychus has been the butt of so many long-winded pastor sermon jokes. I even have a book on my shelf called Saving Eutychus, you know, how to not put people to sleep when you're preaching. But what's interesting about this tragedy is that God also uses this to turn it into something that encourages and comforts the people. You know, this is nothing to be proud of course. I mean, it had to be utterly embarrassing for the apostle, who people are like fervently listening to, for this young man to kind of nod off and then fall out of the window. Suddenly all the attention is drawn off of who's speaking. We better go down and tend to this person. And he's raised back from a state they assessed he was dead, and God resuscitates him. Paul throws his arms around him, and in a loving embrace, this person who drifted off in the middle of his speech, and he's alive. Someone, and maybe we could identify with this, someone who you do your best, you try to listen, you try to pay attention, you want to soak in all that God has to say to us through His Word, you want to be encouraged by the people that are teaching you. Sometimes, you know, the soul is, your mind and your soul are willing, your body is weak, and you're fighting the lack of sleep from this past weekend, and you're embarrassed to drift off. God can use something like that to encourage the church. Isn't that surprising? God could take something kind of embarrassing, something tragic, and encourage the people. God can show His grace to someone who fell asleep in the midst of preaching the gospel, and then the gospel works its way out in a miraculous healing. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. And that word comfort is the same word for encouraged. God is at work among them. This is a sign of encouragement. You know, feels like the world's against you. It feels like you're up against impossible tasks. Your town does not want you as a church to be there. It's doing everything it can to belittle you and marginalize you. Paul's given you encouragement. You've been encouraged by participating in Holy Communion, participating in the body and blood of Christ. And I imagine some people are still wondering, when's God going to show up? What's God going to do through us? And God raised this young man from the dead. This is our God who encourages us, who gives us the ministry of encouragement to one another. How could we breathe, in a sense, fresh life into one another's souls when we're weary, when we're tired? How could we be God's instruments to encourage one another so we can all follow Him with strength, with vitality, with endurance? May the Lord give us that ministry to one another so that all of us can say it was good to have met here, it was good to have been built up by others in the body of Christ. It happens when we study His Word together. It happens when we lift up our voices and our prayers together. It also happens when we fellowship together after the service, when we listen to other people share what's been their joys and their discouragements this past week, when we empathize, when we carry one another's burdens, when we give a word of direction, or give a bit of a testimony. I faced that before, and here's how God brought me through that. Oh, wow, I'm not alone. God's not left me alone. God has placed me in this body, this Christian body, and to encourage me and equip me to face the week ahead with courage.